So Lord, we just thank you
that
you are here with us, and we thank you that we're able to give you honor and praise this morning, Lord. And I thank you there is open heaven, and Lord, we rejoice to plug into that this morning and to bring, so to speak, heaven on earth this morning by acknowledging you, by worshiping you. Lord, we look for your magnification in this area, Lord. And Lord, we pray a blessing, Lord, too, on the other churches in Bayston Hill.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for Reverend Peter, Lord, and we thank you for our relationship with him, and bless him and his work there at Christ Church, Lord, and the Methodist too here, Lord, in the village. And we look to see transformation, Lord, in Bayston Hill. Through what you're doing, Lord.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Inspire us, Lord. We can't do it without your inspiration and your guiding. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So today's talk, as you can see, is generational change. Just off the screen there, hang on. If you're like me, that will irritate you by the end. If I don't correct it. If I didn't know it that way.
Beautiful.
There we go.
Look at that.
I put part one. I don't know if there's going to be a part two now, actually, but it doesn't matter. And so, can anybody tell me what... it's funny with glasses, isn't it? I need to do that. You can cope, because I need to look up. Anybody tell me what a charge is? I mean, I know you policemen charge people.
A mission. You're charging the mission. Is that right?
You might be. You might be. You're the verb.
Yeah.
But the noun, the charge. Ah, yes. What did you say?
You're charged with doing something, you're given the job of doing it.
Yes, yeah, that's really good, that's spot on. And it's usually by somebody in a higher authority than you, and it carries responsibility for which you'll be accountable for. It's quite a sort of serious thing in that sense. I'm going to talk today about tracking generational charges through the Bible, hopefully bringing us to a place where we can consider what is our charge here at Storehouse Church. To start with, also, I was going to say a little bit about, you know, I've already said it really before, but, you know, I love the Easter time, that it is extended. And because it's such a, obviously, terribly sad when Jesus was murdered on the cross, but when he rose again, and all those stories after he rose again, how long was he around for? Wasn't it 40 days, I think? Amazing, 40 days, that's over a month, that's a month and a third, isn't it, ish? Appearing to people, reassuring people of his presence and reality. And you know, everyday people out there don't know that. They just think, not probably like Christmas, it's a little story, you know, nice story for the children. But there's so much power in it and so much for us today. And you think, as it's all such good news, why doesn't everybody just believe it? It's so simple, isn't it? Any ideas why people don't just say, I'm up for that, I want it? Any ideas why? What could be the problem, if there is a problem? Why don't people just like that? You talk to them, you say, this is the story, da-da-da-da-da. Come on, you need to follow Jesus. What can be the problem sometimes?
Because it comes with that accountability. So you have to kind of change your life.
And they sense that.
And they won't sense that.
Yeah. Good. Okay.
They don't want to change their life.
Yeah. Good.
People
thank
might,
you.
People might disagree.
They might disagree.
They might say to you, well, you know, it didn't actually happen. They might disagree if it's actually what I'm saying.
Yeah. They do sometimes, don't they? Yeah. Anything else?
Don't you see it being relevant to today or their lives?
No, that's right. Yeah. But it's funny, isn't it, when you actually think about it, if Jesus did rise from the dead, if it's true, I mean, it's the most life-changing thing in the whole world, isn't it? But of course, as you say, if they don't agree with that. So there's three areas where there can be what I would call resistance. You know, we meet here, we have a great community amongst ourselves, as Martin even said last week, which I love. Thank you for sending that text. We're family, aren't we, you said?
Yeah.
And there's a sense in which you could almost get to that stage and then stay like that and not be outward at all because you love what's within, you know. But actually we need to look out, of course, and reaching the people out there is resistance from three main areas. many of you will be familiar with this, the world, the flesh and the devil. Mm-hmm. So the world is the distractions of the world, which can distract us, and temptations. The flesh, which is the soul life, so your mind, your will and your emotions, and this is speaking for people out there, and then the devil, because he certainly doesn't want people to know about Jesus. So there's all those resistances. So I just want us quickly, before we go on to generational charges, to think about, well, actually look at some verses where it talks about the resistance and the struggles there are out there. Because I think I know I live quite often not really just paying attention to that and realising, and I can be a bit sort of, oh, I can't think of the right word, but just anyway, just not really plugging in and realising and sort of standing up and think, come on, I should just, you know, be sensible, you know, there's stuff going on here. So the first one I want us to look at is in Ephesians. Do you know what? I left the battery on of this last week, so it might not work. It's switched on. What else did we have to do last week, Tone? Can you remember? Mm-hmm. Point at the machine. There was something else we had to do, wasn't there, to get it to work. I think we might have run the battery out.
Did it something to do with the computer? I probably can't remember.
Do you want me to sit?
And the Bluetooth one?
No. No.
Does it work if someone
hang
sits?
Hang on a minute. Oh, hang on a minute. Mm-hmm. Do I do that? And then do that? No? Okay. Would you mind being pushing them through? Thomas, can you play with that, see if you can get it going in the meantime, and then Catherine can be.
It was just left and right.
I think so, yes, yeah. So Ephesians is the first Bible passage. Okay. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's quite tough stuff, that, isn't it? You know, I don't think I live every day realising that and addressing it perhaps where I need to. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So, who here quite often will, if you're having problems, it's the people. It's usually where we all do it, don't we? If we have problems, it's her, it's him. But here it's different, isn't it? It says, actually, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So if you're encountering struggles in your life, if I'm encountering struggles in my life, more than likely with people, we need to take a step back and think, hang on a minute, what is going on here? And pray about it before we act in the same zone that they're in and do some damage. So that's what's going on there. Rulers and authorities, what does that mean? You know, that implies there's a spiritual presence apart from God around, doesn't it? Okay, we can move on. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So if we know Jesus, we have all of that available to us. And we have this armour, but we just need to know that we have it and believe what God says about it. And if we feel otherwise, to go to the scripture and say, Lord, I thank you that actually I do have a belt of truth around my waist. I have the breastplate of righteousness. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. I love this. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So when you're feeling oppressed because of thoughts coming, you can actually stop in the day. If you need to, if you're at work, you can just nip to the loo or whatever briefly. And just activate the faith in what God has done for us, that we have a shield of faith. So I'm not receiving any of those fiery darts from you, enemy, telling me I'm rubbish, telling me I can't do this, because it's not true. So we know we need to do something. We can't be passive in this Christian life. This helmet of salvation, I love that too, because, you know, so much of what comes at us is in our minds, isn't it?
Yeah.
So again, if you're struggling in any areas with your mind, just say, thank you, Jesus, you have given me a helmet of salvation. Mm. And I even just do what I'm doing now. Thank you that it's on my head.
Yes.
It's protecting me. You are protecting me. And you know, you're activating faith then, and God can respond to faith and start to deliver you. So that's how that operates. Okay, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As we know, there are specific bits in the Bible for our use when we're struggling with things, and the Holy Spirit will reveal them to us. Thank you, Catherine. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So all kinds of prayers. If you have to whisper sometimes because you're under your breath because you're at work or whatever, or if you're out and alone in the middle of the field walking the dog, you can shout and sing. All kinds of prayers. You can kneel, you can lie down, you can stand up, wherever. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Do you know, I don't say this to boast at all, I couldn't. But Tony and I, we pray quite regularly. And it's really ordinary. It's so ordinary. Mm. But sometimes it's just 10 minutes, but we just keep knocking at the things that we're praying for, don't we? Yeah. And if you saw it, you'd say, gosh, how ordinary is that? You know. But we've seen, there were two major answers, weren't there, this year?
Oh, brilliant.
That we saw, and their processes. But we thought, my goodness. And the great thing then is, if you see an answer to something in your life, you know that God's hearing all the other prayers. Mm.
Yeah.
And you've just got to hang on in there and keep going. Yeah. So I really encourage you. You know, we see all these seminars on how to pray, and you see these amazing, wonderful, charismatic people. But just be ordinary at home. Mm. You know, we're ordinary people. You know, God's extraordinary, but we just get on with it. Just be ordinary. It's fine. Mm. It's fine. God can work with us. Okay, so that was in Ephesians. There's another one in Corinthians. Tone?
Yes.
Would you mind reading that one for me?
2 Corinthians 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you.
You wouldn't think that, would you, with Paul? When you look at all the stuff in Romans, you think, God, he must have been a scary character. But he's being a bit honest there, isn't he? He's saying, actually, you know, he's timid, and but bold to you when I'm away. Bless him. Very honest. Sorry, Tony.
Yeah, but bold to you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Yeah. We've got a bit more there.
Yes.
Sorry. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
That's wonderful, isn't it? You can sometimes hear people with very convincing arguments and maybe possibly slightly overpowering arguments. You might have your own ideas about what God thinks about something. Can you hear somebody talking it from a different point of view? Maybe not a Christian is what I mean. And you think, oh gosh, you know, they're so articulate. You know, maybe they're right. But you know, if it's not what God wants, we can come aside when after that meeting, whatever it was, and pray and just say, Lord, that's not right. It's not true. Mm. And we just take authority over that, whatever it particularly was. I can't think of a good example. No. But when you know that you know that you know something you're hearing is clearly wrong, what people are saying and doing, it makes me think of the Christian Institute. I've been sending you things this week with their week of prayer, haven't I? And they make a stand on things happening in the country, all sorts of things, where it's righteousness needs to prevail. And they'll be doing things like that. They'll be taking some of the arguments they're hearing in Parliament. They're right in Parliament. They're really, and they're credible. People in Parliament take them very seriously. And it's wonderful because they're professional, they're respectful, but nevertheless very anointed as well. And I'm sure when they pray at home or at the office, they'll be targeting like that to see some of these online safety bills adjusted or whatever is going on. That's where it's applied, you see, to bring changes into social situations as well. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love that one. So if I have a rubbish thought, which of course occurs for all of us, I can just stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm thinking those thoughts. I take it captive to you, Lord. You know, take it, Lord. Take it, Lord. We don't have to be subject to it's a bit like the arrows coming, isn't it? But just stop, talk to Jesus, and thank him that we can send that thought through captivity to Jesus. So it's wonderful. Helps us to live. Okay, what have we got next? Oh, yes, now this is in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. We need both old and new. There's so many rich stories in the Old Testament. And this is Daniel, wonderful Daniel. And you know the story about, obviously, Daniel in the lion's den. It's one most people know. And this at this stage, it's a bit later, I believe. Oh, it might not be, can't remember, doesn't matter. But anyway, he's already been promoted into the, so to speak, government parliament of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what was happening in this scene. Why have I chosen this? Oh, yes, again, to show you the dynamic of there being spiritual authorities. You'll see it in a minute. Thomas, would you mind reading this one?
In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude.
Just stop there a minute. So this is one of those situations where we were talking on a Wednesday group. Marta did a fantastic thing on Melchizedek on Wednesday. These appearances of, some say an angel of the Lord, some say it could be Jesus, Melchizedek, certainly. This is one of those situations where clearly a heavenly being, may have been an angel, actually. Oh, actually, it was an angel. Just remember, sorry. But it's a heavenly presence has come down here. And you can tell, can't you? Because, you know, his body was like topaz, his face like lightning. How do you think Daniel felt when he saw that?
Like hiding under a rock.
Yes. Shall we see?
I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that so I was left alone.
Oh, I left it. There was a bit left out. That they fled and hid themselves. So I've got my notes in.
So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground.
Now you see, Daniel was clearly a godly man, but that's had that effect on him, meeting this angel. Probably we'd be the same.
Oh, yeah.
On our faces, speechless. And what does he have to say? He had no strength, so it really affected him physically. Gosh, it must have been quite frightening, initially.
A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands.
Now that's interesting, isn't it? So to start with, he was flat down, and then he goes onto his hands and knees. He couldn't go any further. Keep going,
Tom. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling.
He stood up trembling, that's right. Keep going.
Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia.
Thank you, just hold it there. So there we are. So this is the... who is this? Was Michael? No, that wasn't Michael. What was he called? Can't remember at the moment. But this angel met the prince of Persia. Daniel's prayer was heard on day one. But he couldn't get to him to help him. It's all happening in the spirit for 21 days because of the resistance from this other spiritual force called the Prince of Persia. I like it because it's little p, not big p. The baddie has got a little p. It's almost like this angel had to call on Michael to help him because I was detained there. But the King of Persia. So they have authority of a certain level. Okay.
Now I have come to explain to you that what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong.
Yes, a bit more, I think.
When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth.
Thank you, Thomas. So again, a picture of spiritual authority not visible to the human eye that is resisting what God wants. So that was the point, really, of that of those verses. Thank you very much, Thomas. So as we think about that, how does God continue his plans and his purposes then as time moves on, when there's all this sort of stuff going on? As a question, so how does God, you know, God has a purpose and a plan. How does he bring it to pass and make sure it's going to carry on? Who does he use?
Us.
Exactly.
Messengers.
People. Yeah, from one generation to another. And we'll look at a minute some of the patterns in the Bible. He gives, like we called it before, a charge, or sometimes you can call it a mandate to a people, and then their generation finishes and he has to remind the next generation what that, he doesn't change his mind, remind them what that mandate, that charge was, so they can carry it on. Now what I find really fascinating is what God's original plan was in on planet Earth, because we very much live, don't we, as that God's plan is a plan of salvation and redemption, which of course it is, and we make it very focused on that alone. But you know, there is actually another narrative. God is much bigger than all of that, I believe. And that when God, you know, God, when the earth was formless, God was. As it says somewhere about, you know, Abraham was, I was, or I am, he said, didn't he? And so God has always been there. So there was a kingdom there before. What did God plan for the earth? Let's have a look in Genesis. I don't know if you can see that, so I just keep looking. Keep going. There we go. So back, you know this, you're probably very familiar with it, back in Genesis 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Who was God saying this to?
Adam and Eve.
Yes, it was, wasn't it? I had to stop myself then, I was going to say something else. You're quite right. Yes, it was. So that was the original plan. So God created mankind in his image, in the image of God he created. So actually God was almost, even then, coming down onto earth because he was putting his image in mankind. He wanted people to know, he wanted a plan where people knew who God was and living, what living in God's kingdom was. Right from the word go. And there's a sense in which, I might be jumping ahead of myself here, but it doesn't really matter. But there's a sense in which, if you remember, when Jesus came, what did he come talking about? He didn't come talking initially about salvation. What was the thing he was always talking about at the beginning?
Kingdom.
Exactly. So it's almost as if when we're saved and born again, we come back into that original purpose of expressing God's kingdom on earth. That's what God wants. So his plan in creating man and women was to spread his kingdom across the whole earth. And I'm quoting here from what somebody else has said. Christendom has turned a lot of it into our story, which is our salvation. But it's actually his story of redemption. Salvation wasn't needed at the beginning because there was no sin. So It's you start to connect then, don't you? Start to understand why Jesus was talking about the kingdom so much. And we are a kingdom people, actually. And that's why Kingdom Faith Church is called Kingdom Faith Church down in Sussex. Okay, so there's a verse from... There we are. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. So that's what Jesus was about. Okay, so he said that he continues his plans and his purposes through people and generations. So let's see, again, I make no apologies, we're doing lots of Bible verses today, but I love it. So let's go to Genesis 12, 1 to 5. This is Abraham, who he was called at the time. And So what did we have? We had Adam and Eve, and then Abraham pottering about somewhere in Mesopotamia. Out of the blue, God speaks to him. Go to your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will bless you. So again, this is God's original plan. Mm. His kingdom coming about on earth, being expressed through a people to show to the other people, this is what God's like. A bit more. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. I like this next bit. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Isn't that good news for some of us who are a little bit more senior? Do you know, I saw a quote in recently, in it was actually on Facebook, and actually it was Nikki Gumbel who said it, that he'd done some research. And the most productive time of your life, wait for it, you might think 20 to 30, maybe 30 to 40... 60 to 70.
Oh, man.
And then the next most productive, 70 to 80. Now, Tony and I have thought about that, and it may be that people perhaps generally have retired by the time they're 60. Mm. So they've got much more time. But also, it could be that you're thinking, my goodness, I'm 60. I need to make a difference for Jesus. Get on with it, girl. So, you know, God willing, you know, let's have that mentality, that expansive mentality. You know, so often as you get a bit older, it's like things start to close in a bit. Yeah. And your world can become a bit smaller if you don't watch it. Clint Eastwood said, how do you keep so young? Somebody said to him, how do you keep so young? Because he's nearly 90, I think, isn't he? If he isn't 90.
Yeah, something like that, yeah.
And he said, I keep the old man out. Doesn't let him in. That's somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet. Yeah, so it's good news that Abraham was 75 years. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Do you know, it's amazing how you can be a Christian for so long and not realise this. So they actually got into the promised land, and of course, after this, there was a whole... I can't think of the right word. But anyway, lots of stories of them living in the promised land. Mm. And I've got this fixation in my brain about only the bit when Moses led them out of Egypt and Joshua then into the Canaan. Forgetting that actually they had been in the Canaan and lived in the land of milk and honey that God had given them. Is there a bit more? Oh, no, that's different. And so God... bringing his kingdom on earth to show people how good he is and how the best way to live on earth, so that the people, yes, well, I just said it, living on earth, see how good he is. So this is good. Oh, no. That's what I wanted. Yes, thank you. In Zechariah, this is a prophecy. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew, because originally God's people were the Jews. By the hem of his robe and say, let's go with you because we have heard that God is with you. And there's a sense today again, you know, let's expect it. That when people see us, for some you think, how? But the life of God in us, they'll be is catching hold of us and say, why, there's something about you that's different. I want it. Because they're aware of the all the paucity in their own lives. There's another one, I think. And then this was, again, this was when three of Daniel's mates, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, determined to stand against the king's decrees that they should worship him. I think I'm right, aren't I? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And I don't know if you know the story, they got chucked in and everybody watching looked in and they could see the three of them walking around in this fiery furnace and a fourth person. Now, actually, he was probably one of those appearances of Jesus walking. And they came out. They didn't even smell of the smoke. And after this, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be cut to pieces. Nice stuff, isn't it? And their houses be turned into piles of rubble. Because no other God can save in this way. See, so as we live the way God, the abundant life that God wants us to have... others will see it and they think, oh, this is amazing. Tell me about this Jesus.
Yes.
But I love it that you see these patterns being expressed in the Old Testament too. God's plan right from the beginning hasn't changed. Mm. his plan of wanting people to live his way. Okay, I don't know where I'm up to at all. Finally, I think it is just about. Yeah. Moses had a mandate at the burning bush. Let's look at Jethro. Does anybody know who Jethro was?
Priest of Midian, wasn't he? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Do you know who he was related to?
Oh, he was Moses' father-in-law.
Absolutely, yeah. And when he was talking with Moses after, I think it was probably after they'd left Egypt, Jethro, again, he's a Midianite, he wasn't a Jew, delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel and rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Wonderful, isn't it? Moses living the life, the kingdom life, the way God had told him, as just an ordinary man. And it was apparent to his father-in-law, clearly, what God was up to. How am I doing for time? Okay. Next one, please. Exodus 3. Okay. So, Hilary, would you mind reading that
one? Sure. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight, why this bush isn't burning up." I'm assuming there's extra. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites."
if you go back. Thank you. So that's great. Notice he said, "I am the God of your father," "the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So again, that's almost like saying that the covenant, as they call it, or the agreement, the mandate, the charge that he had with Abraham is being attended to again. So at this point in time, they'd gone into Egypt because of famine?
Yeah.
Was it famine? That's right. But they're stuck there. And God chooses Moses to bring them out and to bring them back into the mandate, the charge that he originally gave to Abraham. And it was his original charge on earth. So we've looked at quite a few stories in the Bible about God's mandates to people and how he passes it on. And it's, again, for Moses, like Daniel, that was a really scary moment, wasn't it? Angel of the Lord and the holy ground and all that. But it was such an important time. God made it really special so that it would not ever be forgotten. So what does that mean for us today here? And again, I'm quoting from somebody else, but it's a thing that I run with. This person says, "The generation before us has been likened to a Moses generation that has led people out of religion over the last 40 to 50 years or so, and has brought the church onto the edge of a whole new era where there will be a move of the Spirit like none of us in God have seen in our lifetime. This is where God is in history at this moment." Mm. And we know that from the beginning of 2023, there was a real sense of 2023, God was going to be moving some stuff. And many churches, you hear reports of sort of a freshness of God's presence and a freshness of vision and purpose, answers to prayer. We sense that too, don't we, Tone? Mm. And I just want to briefly, because most of you won't be party to this, share with you a little bit of the history of Storehouse, and then also, and obviously Hilary, do butt in if I miss anything out, talk about a very impacting word that was brought to us here in Storehouse, Shropshire in 2016, so that's 17, 18, 19, 21, 22, 7 years ago, when Pastors Gary and Hilary invited Martin Scott to lead our three congregation together meeting in this room, and Martin at the front, the place was packed, and we were tiny then, and this amazing word about God's plans for Shrewsbury. And so if it's okay with you, I'd like to just show you a little bit of that to encourage you. And that the point I'm making is that the mandate God clearly gave to Hilary and Gary when they moved to Cheshire and planted Storehouse Cheshire, it's a mandate, a charge, which, so to speak, correct me if I'm wrong, is available to be picked up, especially with the initiation of God, saying you can, to continue, because God wants people to know about him. And if he's started something, he wants it to continue. So let's just have a little look at this as we go through. Oh, no, I haven't got it there. Okay, let's just take it through here. We might not do them all. So, this is Martin Scott speaking. I want to deposit something here for you, and I believe it's for the church in Shrewsbury. But I want to deposit it here, which is this. I feel that there is a calling on you, which is to stand as John the Baptist did, which is knowing who you are, but you're not going to defend who you are. You're not going to try and prove who you are. You're not here to discuss who you are. And if you think about John the Baptist, he preceded Jesus, and he got on with doing what God had showed him to do. He knew exactly who Jesus was, but very, very humble, wasn't he? And I was going to say devout to Jesus. I suppose yes, that's the word. He knew what to do. Yeah. Okay. You're not here to say when people recognize. Sorry. You're not here to say when people recognize who we are. Then that will be a great day. No. You need to know who you are. Why has God called you to be here? This is a corporate word. What does that mean? That means it's not just to Tony and me. It's to actually the body, the Storehouse body. So if you're here today, it's to you as well. I believe God's called you here to open up Shrewsbury, to open Shrewsbury up for God to come. That's pretty awesome. Okay. I believe it's a word to the wider church, absolutely. But I believe there's going to be a sharp end to it. And that it has to be deposited somewhere. And so I want to provoke you, that as a corporate identity, that you know who you are, why you are here. So you're not here, let me say, what you're not here for 101 things I can do if God allows me. You know, in church life, there are always so many things that you can do and get busy with, get tired with. That's what he means there. See, if I do the 101 things, but omit to do the one thing that God set before me to do, I've missed it. And other people might say, it's not very much. And as Martin says, irrelevant. That is what I know I have to do. So don't get caught up with things that are good, that are just like the 101 things. That you might well end up doing, but know that you're here to do the one thing. So I want to deposit something here. What is your task more than anything else? I believe it is to open Shrewsbury up. It's to open it up, to forge a way. Let the heavens open up over this place. People might come and say, oh, you ought to be. Maybe, maybe. But all we can do is answer to God for what we're doing. See, there are too many church groups that tick the box that say, oh, we're going to be approved of. John the Baptist wasn't approved of. He wasn't even recognised, but he didn't get distracted and say, well, yes, I was really important, you know. He's not important, but he's got an awesome calling. He's not important when you compare him to who Jesus is, but he's absolutely vital for Jesus. We're not important, but we're vital. Okay, you can go back, Catherine. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Very humbling and whatever, you know, and especially when you consider that he chose a small, we're small at the moment. And I feel, again, that 2023 is probably the year when we see a bit more of this coming to pass. And we feel that even starting little bundles might just be the one thing to be doing at the moment, because it's immediately being successful. Extraordinary. You know, hopping, skipping and jumping on the way home after each session. It's wonderful. And it's just, it's lovely that it's in here. And it's just literally we're creating an environment of hospitality, of welcome, where mums can chat, where it's lovely and warm, they have nice food and drinks, kids can play so they can chat. But like with Hilary and Gary in France, there's a tremendous opportunity for future because they know it's a church.
Yeah.
For want of a, I can't think, it's not a very nice word, but it'll do for now, I suppose, like a fishing pool. So last December, we hosted a really big screen of a great nativity thing done by Salt Mine. And nobody came. But we know this year we've got a family of people to invite, and we know they'll come because they'll just love it. So we're going to be doing that. And we thank God for all of you who help. So, you know, Martin fell down in his garden 2 weeks ago, no, 3 weeks ago, literally couldn't walk, came to, nevertheless, honoured little bundles and came along and served.
Fantastic.
So grateful. So all of you who help, we really appreciate your, you're part of something much bigger than just a mums and toddlers group. So I hope you're really encouraged by that. Now, just to finish off, we probably haven't talked to you a lot about it because there's always a lot to talk about, but we do have a plan for growing us all up in Jesus, because we all need that. And you can show the next slide, Catherine. So the steps to that. So the first one would be to know God, so somebody becomes a Christian, they accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and then through various teaching materials, do something on how to live in freedom in your daily life. And within that also, we use things, you know, like Alpha and as well. Discover your purpose and make a difference, and then so that you can then make a difference. Now, for a lot of you, you probably know that already. But I just thought it'd be good if we could now get into pairs-ish. Don't worry if it's threes. And look at the four steps. And where do you think you're at in those four steps? And then identify that and then pray about it, one for the other or two for the one the other. Just thought that could be helpful in your particular journeys. Okay, so pick a partner and off you go.
It's for you.